If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are concluding our series in Philippians. We've been in Philippians since September, off and on, with me. And earlier on, Dan Pastorelli and I were preaching through the first part of it in the fall. We've been exploring this letter of God's Word, looking at our joy in Christ. And last time we looked at verses 10 through 11 of chapter 4, showing how contentment thrives when our joys are set on Christ. This morning we see that Paul ends his letter in a similar place where he started, about his friendship and his partnership in the gospel with the believers in Philippi. And he's showing that they, but also we as his church, we are well supplied in Christ Jesus. Hear now God's word from Philippians chapter 4, reading from verses 13 through 23 this morning. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, add the blessing to the reading of your word as we explore it and study it and meditate upon it. Would your spirit give us meaning of the text, but more importantly, would you transform us by your word? Would you give us a sense of how we bring to bear your word in our life, that your truth and love and grace bears fruit in our lives? Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In many ways, where we can begin today is actually picking up with the video announcement. The greetings and exchanging of partnership in the gospel. Philippians, maybe you have done it if you've raised support in any way. Maybe you have supported missionaries or people with campus ministry or church planting. It is a very common book to quote either Philippians 1 or even Philippians 4. And highlighting the relationships we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ in the work of the gospel for the mission of the gospel. I've done it. My wife has done it. Even after we left seminary the first time, we've spent a lot of our adult life raising support. And it is humbling. It's also scary. But there's so much joy shared in the giving and the receiving with the churches that we have connections with, of what God is doing in their midst and what God is doing in our lives and through us as well. And so what Paul is talking about here is the conclusion of his letter. And he's returning to his friendship and his partnership with the Philippians. He's acknowledging the gifts that they've given. And likewise, as we think about our own needs, Paul is mindful of his needs, yet he finds contentment in Christ. We have needs. but it's hard to receive. We have abundance, but it can be hard to share. And we seek to fulfill our needs from sources that fall short of actually satisfying us. But here in the text today, we see a beautiful picture of Paul joyfully receiving. Paul is joyfully pouring out what he has received, not to his own benefit, but to the benefit of the Philippians in their progress in the faith, but also in connecting the Philippians with what God is doing where Paul is in prison through his ministry. And so the main idea of our text today, and the main idea as we conclude our series, is that our joy is in Christ and we are well supplied through him. Now, if you're a note taker, kind of keywords that we'll be dividing the text this morning with. Number one, giving is needed in gospel partnership, looking at verses 14 through 17. Second, looking at blessings are experienced in gospel partnership, verses 18 through 20. And lastly, greetings are extended in gospel partnership, verses 21 through 23. Let's look at verses 14 through 17, where giving is needed in gospel partnership. It's important to remember that the passage this morning flows from the preceding verses. So verse 14, Paul is continuing to express his gratitude for their concern for him, while taking the opportunity to highlight his contentment that is found in Christ. Then in verse 15, Paul begins to recall the history of their partnership. He's going down memory lane, so to speak. He begins with them hearing and believing the gospel, receiving that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Savior that saves. Their partnership continued when Paul left and went to Thessalonica, and the Philippians remained faithful to their friendship to Paul, even now while he is writing this letter in prison. How is Paul describing this partnership? He describes it in a giving and receiving. The phrase that Paul uses is a commercial phrase. They're commercial words, marketplace words. It is on the one side the giving of something, usually a value, and on the other side a receipt of something received. So literally, it's the ledger of the recordings of debits and credits. Here, Paul is using it as a way to describe the give and take found in friendship. Now, their relationship was unique in that he generally did not accept financial support from other churches. It was common for Paul to work with his hands often as a tent maker for his own support. You can explore more of Paul's involvement in the province of Macedonia in Acts chapter 16 and 17. That gives greater context to both Philippians, but also where he talks about the Philippians by way of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9, to read more about their unique nature of their partnership. In Roman culture, just as it's easy to experience it today, the give and take in our relationships can quickly go from mutual reciprocity, I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine, to a relational debt system of obligations. I've scratched your back twice this week and once 2 weeks ago, so now you owe me three back scratches. In this way, we go from giving something to getting something. Or we only give or receive if we can pay back the debt. A mutual reciprocity can also morph into a relational debt system of one-upmanship. You scratched my back last time, So this time I'm giving you a coupon for a back massage at the spa. In this way, we pay back, so to speak, but then we put the other person in a position where they feel like they owe something to us. They're getting a gift, but they're taking on a debt in the relationship. But Paul is doing something very different in these verses. Like everything, Paul is even seeing the reciprocity, the natural course of relationships and friendship through the lens of Jesus. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. If Paul's joy and contentment was not anchored in Christ, then his own satisfaction would become conditioned to either be miserable or happy based on his circumstances. And therefore, his happiness would become dependent on whether or not he's getting support or not. Kind of using the friendship to get the gifts. But that's not what Paul's doing. Though he reminds them that he gave them the gospel, he is not holding it over their head to obligate them to give to meet his needs. And by using another commercial phrase, Paul explains that he's not seeking the gift for his benefit, but that he seeks for their increase, the fruit of their increase. The interest paid on top of that is yours. Paul is seeking their growth. Paul is seeking their spiritual benefit. Similar to what he has said back in chapter 1, verse 9, praying that their love may abound more and more. Verse 11, that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And verse 15, desiring their progress in the faith, desiring their joy in the faith. For a short time, I worked for a company that partnered with the Department of Juvenile Justice back home. It was a 24-hour supervision situation for teenage boys who had committed crimes. Its mission was to be a context for the boys to serve out their sentences, going to school by day, participating and learning important life skills kind of in the afternoon. But the desired goal was for the boys to not get sucked into the cycle of the justice system. When a new student came in, they were often scared and disoriented. They protected their stuff and they looked over their shoulder. After a while, guys would work out alliances and make deals with each other. And I would witness boys be very generous when it was beneficial to them and watch them keep track in their mind or even on their little scraps of paper who helped them and who owes them and things like that. They would often give to others only if they experienced someone giving to them. But I also witnessed another young man. He was a bit older and he was towards the end of his program. He would often go to newcomers and greet them and say hello and ask them if they needed anything. He would often share a stamp or give a battery to another student. I asked him one day why he didn't hold guys to what they owed him. He told me a story. He said, "When I was first here, I needed a stamp to write a letter home. I asked the guy to the bunk next to me, but he said only if I gave him some batteries. I didn't have any batteries to give, so I had this letter, but no stamp. But then this older student, several bunks away, walked over and put a stamp on my bunk and walked away. The next day, I asked him what I owe him, and he said nothing. How come?" He said, "We are all in here for different reasons, and we all got our stuff that's going on in our lives. Writing home is sometimes our only lifeline while we are here. You needed to write home. I had a stamp to give." And that student told me that it changed his whole perspective on helping each other out. And he became determined that he would give when he could to help the other boys progress successfully through the program to get out and to get home. This needs to be our individual mindsets. Christians are to be intentionally considerate of how we might give generously to others, sharing in their troubles, assisting them in their needs. And our joy in Christ is amplified when we share with others for the purpose of the gospel. Again, individually, but also how we come together collectively as a church with our giving to contribute to our mission partners. This is a way that we can become acquainted with them, their families, their needs, their circumstances, their contexts, their ministries, that we would receive and receive their updates, pray what they are praying. Consider how you might contribute financially, but how you might also write letters of encouragement. Even engage with them, how you might serve from a distance or go visit and be of encouragement to them. May this be a mindset that we have of at Columbia Presbyterian Church. We do it. We have a history of this. It's a beautiful thing. May it be something that continues with our current partnerships, our future partnerships. And although we have wise stewardship to consider, let us not give because we can and because we ought. Let us give generously because our joy is in what God is doing in them as they engage in gospel ministry and what God is doing in us through them. Partnership is more than paying out from your pocketbook. Just as giving is needed in gospel partnership, blessings are experienced in gospel partnership. Verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that is certainly true. And these verses also show how giving blesses both the one who gives and the one who receives. These verses show three parties experiencing the blessings. Verse 18, Paul is blessed. He's blessed by receiving the gift. He continues the commercial metaphors. He has received full payment. He is well supplied. Their gifts meet his needs. And he is able to have the resources to continue in the ministry that God calls him to. But not only Paul, the believers are blessed by giving their gifts. The continuation of verse 18 into verse 19, we see two key benefits to the giver. One, that God is pleased. Their gift, Paul says, is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. These descriptions recall the Old Testament sacrificial system, particularly when the burnt offerings would have produced a pleasant aroma of the meat wafting into the air. God is pleased not because they merely gave. He is pleased because what they gave flowed from why they gave, as a reflection of their heart's worship to the Lord and the shared joy in Christ with Paul and the shared partnership in the advancement of the gospel. Paul connects this physicality of our lives with the spirituality of our worship in Romans 12, verse 1. We no longer make sacrifices in temples, but rather we present our very bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul commends the generosity of the churches in Macedonia, which certainly would have included Philippi. They gave out of an abundance of joy, and out of poverty overflowed a wealth of generosity beyond their means. Their giving reveals something about their motivation. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, that they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. God is pleased when we give. Also, we see the benefit to the giver is that God will provide. Look at verse 19. God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Just as Paul is well supplied by the Philippians' gift, Paul is assured that God will well supply the Philippians all that they need. This is done according to what? According to His riches, not necessarily according to our expectations. And what are these riches? Ultimately, these riches are Christ Jesus. But Paul says this interesting phrase as well, in glory. What does he mean? Now, there's actually interesting discussion about what he means. It can be taken to mean several things. For example, he will supply his riches in Christ Jesus in a glorious manner. He supplies his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will supply his riches in Christ Jesus in the kingdom of glory after this life. The substance of those options are saying true and very similar things, but I take great comfort and encouragement to be that the text is saying that God will supply his riches, which are bound up in his glorious being, and they're poured out in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the giver experiences blessings because they also are well supplied from God himself, being made available in Christ Jesus. It's like when Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, where he reminds us that just like the birds and just like the flowers, God our Father knows what we need. And in seeking him, our needs will be supplied. Paul has shown blessings experienced by the giver and the receiver, but then he moves in verse 20 to this third party. It's highlighting that God is blessed. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is he doing? He's erupting into praise. From God, all blessings flow. Every good gift is from above, coming down from God the Father. And this praise can be taken as a prayer that all that is discussed in this letter and through all of God's purposes, may He be glorified. May He be glorified for what He has done in the past, but may He also be glorified in the present and in all times and in all places by all peoples. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Paul directs his thanks to be praise of God. And even in this, he shares in the joy that such praise includes his friends in Philippi. He shifts when he says, my God will supply, and to our God. Always looking to see the inclusion of how they are wrapped up and bound up together with Christ. When I was in graduate school, my family worshipped at a church that partnered with missionaries from another country. And one spring at our church in St. Louis, multiple families had experienced damage to their homes due to a tornado. And one Sunday, sort of like what we do with community life, it was shared that the church of our partners had taken up a collection and sent it to our church to help with the damages. The total came to about $100 to $150. It was so beautiful. It was so humbling because our church was well supplied on its own. And most of the people in the church were well supplied to cover their own damages, whether out of their own expenses or being well covered by insurance. And yet our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world wanted to partner in the trials that some of us were facing. We were more than blessed to receive from them, and I trust they were blessed to give. And we were moved to praise God for their generosity and our shared faith in Christ. So as we think about the blessings experienced, is it hard for you to receive? Is it hard for you to accept kindness from others? Perhaps kindness from the Lord. Maybe you piously accept the Lord in your head that He supplies your needs, but are very hesitant or very unwilling to accept the Lord's provision through others. This passage points us to the relationship between our physical needs and the spiritual reality of God's provision. When we give to the Lord first and to others out of our worship to Him. When we receive from the Lord first and out of appreciation for God's kindness through others. Perhaps it is hard for you to receive, but also maybe it's hard for you to give generously. Whether that's because of fear that you will lack something later, maybe out of selfish accumulation, you don't think you actually have enough to give, so you've got to hold on to your own. For you, this passage points us to the freedom that we get to share in what God is doing in someone's life as vessels of His kindness, trusting that God will supply to us what we need, when we need, how we need, and through the means that He purposes. It's important to clarify that when I say that blessings are experienced in the gospel partnership, it's important to clarify what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you give to get blessing. Or for you to think that if you give more or if you give less, somehow God will either bless you more or bless you less. No, we recognize from God's word here that through Christ we experience the fullness of God's blessing. And so we seek to bless others out of what He has supplied to us as we walk by faith, as we walk by hope, and as we walk by love in Christ. Now we've looked at how giving is needed and how the blessings are experienced just briefly. Now we turn to how greetings are extended in gospel partnership. Now, the beginning of a letter and the end of a letter in the Bible, we just kind of usually skip over, don't we? Just like, yeah. It's Paul's writing. Okay. But how many of you when you, first off, who gets letters anymore? But who of you when you get a letter and it's someone you know near and dear to your heart, those beginning words grab your attention. And those parting words at the end leave you holding fast, longing for more, but also feeling very satisfied with what's been very mysteriously transpired in the reading of the written word of that letter. Paul ends this letter with similar features that he does in many of his letters. Usually his final greetings share three basic components. There's an imperative to greet other Christians. He exchanges greetings from his fellow companions. Maybe that those are companions that are with him or companions that are kind of engaged with the work of ministry with him. And he often closes with a benediction. So where he is saying greet one another, to greet someone, It certainly includes a warm smile and a wave and a hello. And those things can be done through words or gestures. We can make eye contact with someone. We can give a head nod, all those kinds of things. But it's more than polite friendliness that Paul's talking about. It is to engage in hospitable recognition of another person. It's an active, intentional hospitality. It's an active, intentional opening up and inviting in. So someone would be made to feel welcomed, safe, helped. When you think about that, you physically picture an embrace. I'm opening myself up to you and I'm receiving you. That is what he's getting at. Paul is directing the church to mark out our disposition to cultivate practices of hospitality to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this closing greeting, Paul is connecting again where he is with the people he is with, though he doesn't name them by name here. he does in other letters. And he's connecting it with the believers there in Philippi. The welcome of each other in Christ's name includes a shared camaraderie that we have with all those who are believers in Christ. It's not just for Philippi. And this is some irrelevant document that is from almost 2,000 years ago. This is living and active for us to take on of what it means for us to be a community that is greeting one another. I often interact with new visitors and members alike. And it's interesting, the perception sometimes of our church. And I like to actually talk to our members and say, what do you think is the single biggest description of our church that new visitors often say? I recognize that I'm saying this and I'm putting people on the spot after what I'm about to say. Well, they're like, oh, well, yeah, I bet they say we're kind of cold and maybe hard to get to know. And I'm like, no. People say we're friendly. We're welcoming. And that is a good report, and it's a good reputation, and I encourage us to continue that. That's the hard part, in putting you on the line to maintain that. But it is encouraging to be open and inviting and welcoming in the name of Christ, where people are safe, where people are helped, because our concern for them is out of Christ. A unique feature to the Philippians here is in verse 22, though. Paul includes especially those of Caesar's household. Now, scholars debate the scope of exactly this, who this could mean, and opinions will differ based on where you think Paul is writing from. And at this time in Paul's life, where he's in prison, Nero is the emperor of Rome. Now, there's no evidence to suggest with any certainty that Paul is referring to immediate family members of Nero, though that's always possible. But households in the ancient world were broader, often including extended family, yes, but they also included the attendants and the entourage of the household, but also the servants and slaves. So it is likely that Paul is highlighting that the fruit of his ministry is including people of the household of Caesar. Somebody in the attendance, somebody maybe that are both either free or slave. But yet, it's amazing. And it would have been amazing to the Philippians, this Roman colony in Macedonia. Many people perhaps were veterans of the Roman army who were kind of transplanted to this colony to make a life. It would have been amazing. It would have been incredible for them to read that. That even while in prison, the gospel is unhindered. Even while imprisoned by the Roman Empire for Christ, members of the household of Rome's Caesar are now members of the household of God's King. And that King is Jesus Christ. Christ is a kingly term, and it's in direct opposition to the credibility of any worldly king, any Caesar, any leader. That is absolutely amazing. Paul is in prison. The very context that is bringing trials and struggles and social ostracization to them in Philippi, they can now be encouraged that there are brothers and sisters, even in the household of the emperor, that are sharing with them in the sufferings of Christ. And at last, Paul ends with a closing benediction in verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This encapsulates all of Paul's theology and all of Paul's vision for all of life. It was a common writing convention at this time to just end letters pretty simply, often with one word, just farewell, which could mean goodbye and well wishes for strength and good health. So instead of closing this letter with be strong in yourself, be strong as you endure your circumstances, he's pointing us once again to the source of our strength and the source of our joy and the source of our hope, the source of our unity and the source of our steadfastness. The favor and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our practice, that we would be people who know the fullness of God and experience the fellowship of Christ, that we would share in His sufferings, knowing the power of His death and resurrection with all the saints throughout the world, throughout time. May His fullness, may His fellowship knit us together into His love so that we might be vessels of kindness to one another, that we would be people who cultivate friendships and partnerships in the gospel, desiring the gospel to progress within us, but also outside of us, that we would be people who seek to have a manner of life. Chapter 1, verse 27. A manner of life that is worthy of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending side by side for the faith. Pursuing our joy in Christ and our unity in His church through the pattern of our Lord Jesus, who humbled Himself. He entered into our sufferings, who obeyed perfectly the Lord's commands on our behalf, who died for the forgiveness of sins and is raised into the fullness of His glory, where He is exalted, where He is enthroned. It's in this Jesus that we receive God's riches. May we seek to give joyfully. May we seek to generously pour out with the same concerns that Christ has for His church and for the world. May we rejoice, trusting God to complete that which He has begun in us, pressing forward, standing firm in the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are well supplied. Let's pray. Father in heaven, continue to equip us and encourage us with Your Spirit. May we take great comfort as we've looked at this letter over these past months. Continue to grow us in faith, the joy that we have in Christ. Continue to transform our mind and our hearts to live a life that follows the pattern of the gospel of denying ourselves, taking up Your cross, and following You. Recognizing that we are well supplied and it is paid in full. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.